So we're still hanging with the Sermon on the Mount. If you're new or visiting, really since the beginning of the year, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, probably the most profound teaching, moral teaching that's ever been given by anyone anywhere. And it's so impactful, in fact, that lots of people who aren't Christians, like people like Mahatma Gandhi, for example, loved these texts because they have a perspective that's deeply profound and deeply practical in the way that we can change and shape our lives. And so let's jump in. Just so you know where we are, we're at the end of Matthew 6, and the center of Matthew 6 was the Lord's Prayer. We spent a long time doing a deep dive in the Lord's Prayer. That prayer is the context that sets the stage for what actually went before it and what comes after it in this chapter. And so let's be thinking about, just in your back of your head, just think about the Lord's Prayer. We'll mention it a couple of times as we go through Jesus' teaching on the flowers and the birds. Let's take a look. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. Life there is a psuche, the Greek for like soul or person. Body is not it. That comes next. It's like the inner part of you. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. By saying the air, really what Jesus is implying is that they're not tamed, right? They're wild. These are not animals that have been come under human control. These are wild birds. They don't sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? Again, of the field, untamed. These are wild flowers. This is not something that human beings have any contact with. They don't labor or spin. They don't work. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Now, if that's how God clothes the wild grass, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Little faith there, really say faithless ones. You're the ones who don't trust. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, growing up, I was aware of this text, and I liked it a lot because it gives you an excuse, right, to be lazy. Right? Like, isn't it awesome? Isn't it so rad? I got a picture here of one of my heroes growing up, the dude from The Big Lebowski. The dude is a 35-year-old man who has no job. He bowls, that's all he does. He drinks White Russians, and he's just kind of slob. And his catchphrase is, the dude abides. Right? The dude doesn't worry about anything. The dude's super chill. Uses the F word a lot, so don't show this movie to your kids. Because, hey man, it's all gonna work out, it's all gonna be good, right? Isn't that kind of what Jesus is saying? Look, man, the birds, they're not working. You know, the flowers aren't laboring. Well, I want to suggest to you not quite. I want to suggest to you that this text has been massively misunderstood all throughout history. And so take just the bit about the birds again. Let's look closer at it. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Well, Martin Luther, the great reformer, actually had a problem with his congregation because they were reading this text, and they were peasants, most of them, and they were like, we're tired of working. And look, Jesus says we don't have to. And Martin Luther looked at that, and he's like, well, let me ask you a question. When God feeds the birds, does he, like, pick up a worm and drop it in their beak? No. No. What God has done is God has created this bountiful creation, a world that is ready to produce and provide. But the bird still has to get up early and search in the places where the worms are in order to eat. And so Martin Luther said, maybe the issue here is that this text isn't actually about provision. Most people, when they come to this text, they're like, oh, look, God's going to give me all the things that I need. And that is a huge thing that's going on in this text. But there's more. Jesus actually has a different target, I think. And if we pay really careful attention to it, we'll see it. The other thing that people notice about this text is they're like, is Jesus like super naive? Because all of us know that there's been many faithful Christians throughout the centuries who've starved to death, right? I mean, that's an uncomfortable reality. And Jesus isn't unaware of that. Notice how he ends, right? He ends with this: each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is aware that life is hard. And Jesus is aware that, yeah, sometimes it's the minority of the circumstances. But yeah, sometimes people don't get what they need. You know, if you're stuck in a Viet Cong prison, and you're being, you know, tortured, like, you might not have clothes or food because of the sins of others or because of the brokenness of creation when the waters and the rains don't come. Jesus is aware of that, okay? And that's why if we focus so much on the provision aspect of this text, we miss what Jesus is really aiming at. And so the first thing in your note sheets is most misunderstood. Jesus is not preaching laziness, nor is he getting us to buy into a fantasy about how the world is. Okay, he's got something much bigger on his mind. And let's take a look. Notice the text. Go back. Worry. Just so you know, worry, merimna in the Greek, it only gets used 7 times in the Gospel of Matthew. 6 of those times is in this text. So all but 1 time that Jesus uses where it means worry, anxiety, care, you know, the cares of the world, something like that. It's almost exclusively here. And actually, we're going to see the one other place it gets brought up because it's helpful. But worry and then will, okay? Future tense, all right? What you will eat or drink. Notice it's not talking about now, right? What you will wear. And can any of you, by worrying about the future, make your life longer? No, you can't. Going on, worry about your clothes. Worry, worry, worry. Worry saying what, and this is what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? And at the very end, another repetition. Don't, you know, therefore stop worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Notice that what Jesus is really targeting here is not whether or not you will eat or have clothes, but what's your mindset going to be? Is your mindset going to be a mindset of constant worry about the future or something else? Now we have to, again, when we talked about the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, which is this is kind of Jesus like commenting on that. We noticed that that's not a prayer that we really pray that often because we're not people, we live in a super abundance, right? We're the first civilization in human history where the poor in our country are overweight. It's fascinating. And I mean, here I am, like, you know, working on it too. So we're not people who are worried so much about food. And when Jesus says clothes, we worry about clothes, but in a very different way. Okay. They were worried they wouldn't have a cloak fit enough to survive the winter, right? That's the kind of worry that it's a subsistence culture. Most people are laborers. That's the kind of worries they have. Our worries are different. Ironically, we are probably a more worried culture than the ancient people themselves. We know statistically that something like 19.1% of adults over the age of 18 have an anxiety disorder of some kind. The number is staggering. It's something in the 30% for 13 to 18 year olds. And we've talked a little bit in the past about how screens have multiplied that and made it much worse, as well as the kind of saturation of information, right? I mean, what are the things we worry about? I have a couple ideas here in our health. The ancient world, they worried about their health too, but they did not have a sophisticated understanding of, say, how a virus works. And so for ancient people, the plague was the plague. You just had to deal with it. For us, we are like, oh, there's a virus coming from China. We can fix it. That didn't go well for us. But did you notice while that was happening the intense panic that was all across the world? And it's been primarily in first world Western countries where the anxiety was. We worry about our kids. We worry about their safety. We worry about whether or not they're going to develop into the people that we believe God's called them to be. As a parent, like, I know this worry. It's intense. It's hard. And we do worry. We worry about finances. It's a little different, obviously. We do worry about making rent, some of us. We worry about whether or not we'll ever own our home, for those of us who are millennials and Gen Z. Now we worry about whether or not we're going to fill up the tank. I'm really pushing hard for that Tesla because the gas prices don't look like they're coming down at all. And if we worry about what we're going to wear, we worry that maybe our fashion is not up to speed. We worry that people will look down on us because we don't have the right types of clothes and things. But in every case, what we fill our mind with is it going to be okay? It's always future oriented, right? It's always about what's coming next. Do I have control over this? And that is the target of Jesus' teaching. It's the next thing in your note sheets. Jesus teaches us the real problem is worrying about the future. Notice that Jesus says each day has trouble enough for its own. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. There are things that we're going to worry about today. He knows that. And that's not wrong. Of course, you know, if you get a flat tire, you should worry that you're going to be able to get the spare on and get moving. Worry itself is not a bad thing. It actually helps us. If we have anxiety about something we should have anxiety about, it can help us fix it, right? It motivates us to make things better. The problem is when worry becomes a mindset about the future and it's consistent and constant. Now, I threw out a couple of things that I think we as 21st century Americans worry about. I'm curious, though. I probably missed some things. And I was wondering if you'd be willing to maybe help me out and name a few things that, and maybe it's not you that worry about these things. You don't want to admit. That's fine. It's your friend, your neighbor, your spouse, that they're the ones who are the problem. But I mean, what did I miss? Like, what are some things that do worry people in this congregation? Nothing. You guys are like, you're super, yeah, nothing?
Mental and physical health of my kids.
Mental and physical health of kids, for sure. Yeah, Maddie, Matt. Saving for retirement. Man, so yesterday, Erin and I had that conversation. Erin's working at Stony Brook right now, and she's not building her pension in the public schools. And it's like, you know, if we're not getting younger. And I don't know. I don't really want to quit, but I don't know, maybe at some point. Yeah, that's a good one. Anybody else? Yeah. I'm sorry?
Employment.
Yeah. Oh, gosh. Provision and having something to do and work that's meaningful. Another one that's big in our culture is our relationships. All right? Will I find the one? And if I found the one, you know, are we going to be able to continue? Are we going to make it? The bottom line is, if we're honest, we are all caught up in worry traps from time to time. And the first thing we need to do is be honest about what it is. We need to be honest about what it is that worries us. Now here's a question. All right, so worry is a problem, right? Why is Jesus so concerned about worry? On one level, sure, he wants us to live lives that are, you know, healthy and, you know, psychologically, I guess, freed from pathologies and whatnot. But there's actually something bigger that Jesus is concerned about, and worry is a problem that stops it. Check this out. What does he say? What does he say at the end? Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Righteousness, dikaiosune. Maybe a better way to think about it would be like the making right of things, the way that God orders and sets things so that they're right. That's what we should be after. This is really a repetition. God's kingdom and God's righteousness are really one and the same. They're the same thing. It's the place of God's rule where God, we do and live according to God's way. here's the thing. It sounds like, when Jesus tells us this, that the solution to worry is to go after God's kingdom and God's righteousness, the way of God's doing things, and somehow that'll fix our worry problem. That is not the case. And I'm going to show you why. You'll remember that I told you that 6 out of the 7 uses of merimna are in this passage. The last use of merimna comes in Matthew 13 during the parable of the sower. If you know the parable of the sower, it goes something like this. Jesus tells a story about a farmer, a foolish farmer, a farmer who wastes his seeds. Okay, what this farmer does is he goes around and he spreads seeds everywhere. Rather than locating the best grounds in his farm, he throws seeds onto the street, on the road. He throws seeds into the bushes and into the thicket. He just showers every part of his property with seeds. And Jesus then explains that's the gospel. Jesus comes and God gives his kingdom, the message of his kingdom, everywhere to everyone. The bad news is that sometimes, for some people, the gospel doesn't get deeply rooted. The message of the kingdom gets caught up, and the disciples ask, well, what did you mean, Jesus? And so he talks about one of the places the farmer throws the seeds of the kingdom message, into the thorns. That refers to someone who hears the word, but the merimna, the worries of this life, the anxiety of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, the message, making it unfruitful. What Jesus is saying is like, okay, so there's this incredible way of life that I am sharing with you, the way that God has ordained all things to be. But some people can't live into that because they get caught up worrying about all of the things in this life. It's so detrimental, it chokes the kingdom out of them. We know that Jesus is right. We know now the neuroscientists have confirmed this. We know first that attention can only be paid by the human brain to one thing at a time. Even those of us who think that we're multitaskers, what we're really doing is we're shifting from one thing to the next and then going back. That those of you who like have a hard time attending for a long time, you do one thing, you get bored, you go to something else, then you come back to the thing. But you're only attending to one thing at a time. Also, just so you know, the neuroscientists say that multitasking is really, really inefficient. So if you're one of those people, they say you should stop. I mean, I don't know. I think for some of us, it's like keeps us grounded, like psychologically, like I just can't deal with this anymore. So I'm not judging you, I'm just telling you that the neuroscientists think that you should just do one thing. But whatever you do, you are focused on one thing at a time. And so if you are focused on, is my kid gonna be okay? You will not be focused on making the kingdom real for you and for the people around you. If you are focused on, I don't know if I'm ever, I'm so lonely and I don't know if I'm ever going to be not alone, you will not be making the world right. And that's the painful and challenging portion of Jesus' teaching. It's the part that cuts to the core of us because we are worriers. And he's saying the time you spend there is time you can't spend doing what is best. The next thing in your note sheets, you can't do two things at once. Worrying keeps us from kingdoming. So what? Okay, so now we understand the stakes are high. It's not just our mental state and the pain that comes from worrying all the time. Danger of opportunities to build the kingdom in this world. Look. This is the birds of the air. He's like, the problem here is that you're so caught up that you're the reality of that's around you. the creation. And he goes on, he talks about the birds. And then what does he say? See. Notice. Stop. See what they do. Then even more profound, I think. Look at these people. Look at the people who are outside of the kingdom at all. Look at the sort of life. Are they really how we want to be operating? They're miserable. Of our culture, when Jesus says the word, it just means like the foreigners, the people who are for us. And that's the best I can do because my worry is not helping anything. And then when God shows up and is faithful, suddenly it's like, this is real. Wow. And if God's been faithful in this, then maybe he's faithful in the next thing. Come back to that. Number three, carefully plan. Jesus lived in a culture where planning couldn't really help. And so he doesn't mention this. But I do think that I know a number of people in this congregation who have solved some worry issues because they looked at what was triggering the worry and said, let's make a plan to address this. Okay, it's like helping take off the burden. So it could be something as simple as simple but awful and kind of a struggle session, sitting down and building that budget. Let's go back. Let's see where the money's going, and let's, you know, or if you know you're worried about your child, like, okay, well, let's seek some counsel. Let's put together a plan to help address some of these things. If we can moves in that direction, I think we can help stop some of the worry. Number four, look back. Look back. So first you look around at the people around you and then look back at your own life and see if God has been faithful. Did you actually get kicked out of the house and end up on the streets? If you did end up on the streets, did you eventually get off the streets? Was God with you in those times when you were so scared? And if he was, then we have good reason to believe he's not going to quit on us now. Last but not least, the scientists tell us exercise and sleep are huge. Now, the reason Jesus doesn't mention this is because Jesus lived in a world where everyone worked with their hands. And I know some of you are people who work with your hands, or at least have been. It's interesting, when you work with your hands, when you break your back with labor, you don't have a problem sleeping. And you are fit because you're working out every day, even though you don't want to. We have a problem with that because we're a culture now that's shifting over in many ways to just looking at a screen all day. And that's, you know, not super healthy. And again, I'm preaching to me here, not you, well, some of you, but mostly me. What would it be like? I'm going to invite the worship team up, but what would it be like if the pagans out there saw us being people who are freed from these anxieties and these fears? People who were just in prayer and trusting constantly, who were handing it over and at peace. What would that look like? What would that not be? Maybe the most powerful testimony to the truth of the gospel that our culture could possibly imagine. To see us going through the every day has the troubles of its own, going through the vicissitudes and difficulties of life, and yet having peace in faith. And then seeing that peace and that faith met by God's faithfulness. then we could say, this isn't just a story that's in a book. This is my life. This is the truth of who God is, what God is like. And that God is a life of peace, of freedom from all of the things that are set to trap us on the news and in our lives. What would that be like? We have a prayer team in the back. And I don't know, maybe something today shook something loose. Maybe you have been just stuck in a trap, in a worry trap. A constant just anxiety. And maybe it has been taking your eyes off of seeking and building and participating in the kingdom. Maybe you got something else completely, something else totally different that's going on. If you are looking for someone to hear you and pray for you and pray with you, I encourage you to go in the back after the, maybe even during our final song. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we confess that we are people who, it feels like we can't stop. It feels like we can't stop worrying about this thing and that thing. And we know that it's not fixing anything, and yet we go right back to it. Holy Spirit, come and set our eyes on the things other than our worry. Help us to look around. Help us to notice. Help us to look back. Cause us to pray. Give us the good habits that can sabotage the worry trap, so that we can be the people of peace that the culture, the world desires, that we desire. And then help us to set our eyes not on the things that we're worried about, our anxieties, our cares, but instead making right, participating in God's Father, the Father's righteousness, participating in his rule. Holy Spirit, prick our hearts. Give us the ability to start moving down that road. And in that, may this church be a witness, a testimony to who you are, Father, Son, and Spirit, Triune God. In Jesus' name we pray.